Let's go ahead and get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think about possibilities and potential, and we think about the world that we live in, what is, what's not. We come to a Sunday morning and we try to slow down our lives long enough to focus in and catch a glimpse of you. Sometimes that's not easy. And even in the getting here, and even in the connecting with one another, we fill up our lives with so many things that sometimes the good gets in the way of the great, and the busyness becomes so fast that we can't seem to get it all in. And so I pray that this would be a day that we could slow down for a few moments, that we could connect, that we could do community, that we could remember that we are created by you for far more than we often experience. And I pray that we would be reminded again of the life that you've called us to live and how we can get there from where we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is week two of the Six Sides Adding Depth. This is kind of a follow-up to what we did as we started talking about transformation. And we've been kind of doing that now for a few weeks. And so this is specifically designed for those of you who have taken that depth evaluation, decided there were some areas that you wanted to kind of direct your life a little bit better in, kind of redirect some things and move from there. And so last week, if you were with us, we talked about Bible study. And we spent the entire 45 minutes talking about Bible study, giving you some pointers on ways to do it, some thought, things to think about, questions to ask, and stuff like that. Each week, because of the difference, the different things we're going to be talking about, each one looks a little bit different. So today we're going to start with worship. And we're going to kind of spend some time kind of plowing through that. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking up some stuff here in a couple of minutes. But I started with a definition that kind of jump starts us anyway. As a Christ follower, my life is a response to his work of creation, of sustenance, of rebirth, of salvation, of transformation, and all of those other things that God does. In other words, what I'm saying to you is how you respond and how you live life is a response to God. It's worship. The way you live gives us an example, or gives the world an example, of how valuable he is. And if you get serious about living a life of worship, then your entire life declares the Father's worth. Now, if you just heard what I said, that's huge. That everything that you do declares his worth. And so the definition I gave you, I added a couple of editorial notes from my own life and maybe your life as well. So as a Christ follower, a rather flawed disciple of Jesus I am, my life is a response. My life is a response. So we understand clearly what I'm saying when I say that. Everything you do, okay, your life is a response. Everything you do is a response to his work. What he has done, and what he is doing. See, sometimes we're real good about saying, well, God, you've done a lot for me, thank you. But sometimes we fall off the rails a bit because we can't get our heads and hearts wrapped around what he is currently doing. And what God is doing in our lives is often a season of change. And often happens in the midst of upheaval and crazy circumstances. And so you're saying, Jeff, is that even in those crazy circumstances, when upheaval and uncertainty seems to be following all around me, I am to live my life as an act of worship. That's exactly what I just said. Yes, you heard me right. That's why I'm giving you the clarification here. What he has done and what he is doing, of creation, of sustenance, of rebirth, of salvation, of transformation, and all those other things that God does. In other words, if you're wanting to define what we're talking about by adding depth to your life in this area of worship, basically, this was my attempt for my life to start kind of coming up with a definition of what that looks like. Is it extensive and all-inclusive? I'm sure it can be done better by other people who are smarter. Does it say it for me? Sure. Does it say it for you? Sure. Can we say it better? I'm sure we can. But this is the kind of the idea of what we're talking about. The reason for defining it is because if I say to you, well, you need to be better at Bible study, and you say to me, I want to be better at Bible study, well, that's kind of easy, okay? Obviously, we're going to crack the Bible open at some point and get involved, right? But when I say you need to be better at worship, or you say to me, I need to be better at worship, well, what does that mean? And so I want you to understand that worship is your life. It's the way you live your life. If this is what we're talking about, when we're talking about what a follower of Jesus Christ looks like, and if you say, I want to add depth to my life in worship, you're simply saying that as a Christ follower, everything that I do, my life is going to be a response to Him. Sounds simple. Wildly complex. Let me give you a couple examples just to really depress you. How many times were you on the phone this week with somebody that kind of finally just irritated you to the point where they kind of got your goat just a little bit and you snapped or you said something that you shouldn't have said? That was how you responded. Because that was something you did. So then the question is, did it glorify God? Now, you can say, well, it was justified. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying this, how you did it, something that glorified God. Because, see, sometimes in our life we think, well, we can't be tough or we can't push back. And stuff. No, Jesus was not a doormat. We've done a study years and years ago that one day we'll revisit again called The End of Doormat Christianity. Because you're not to be a doormat. You're to be strong because Jesus was everything and He was incredibly strong and tough. But that's why the religious people killed Him. Okay? So it's not about you becoming a wimp, but it's making sure that even as you respond, you understand, even when you have to push back, how to do so in such a way that honors God, because it's an act of worship. You had a moment this week when you got frustrated, and so when you got frustrated and you started feeling like, oh my gosh, I'm going to lose it, and maybe you're looking at your kids, maybe you're looking at your spouse, maybe you're looking at a coworker, and you just lost it. And you know what? They've been poking at you and poking at you and poking at you, and they deserve to have someone to snatch them back in line. Someone needed to do that. So then the question was, okay, well, great. So you did something to snatch them back in line. But is the way that you did it an act of worship? Because it should have been. And now you're saying, well, that's impossible. My life can't be that way. Sure it can. Because God dwells in you. You're an outpost of the kingdom of God, so it can happen. Now, is it easy? Heck no. That's why we talk about adding depth. That's why this is a lifelong journey. That's why you're always going to be working at this. That's why I had to add my own editorial comments to my own definition, which is bad if you have to start adding clarifiers to your own definition, right? A rather flawed disciple of Jesus I am, because when I go back and take inventory of the way that I dealt with people this week, I don't know, I can't put it on a percentage, but you know, as funny as we sit here today and I just ask you that question, I can think about three instances this week before I wish I could have that moment back and have done it just a little bit better. Would have said probably the same thing, but I didn't get any style points for it. I could have made it funnier, I could have made it lighter, I could have turned it into a winning moment. And instead, I just went for the shortcut. I went for the easy. I did what my gut said to do, and I went with my gut reaction, and it just probably wasn't what it needed to be. So, was it an act of worship? Probably not. Probably blew that. But what I do, everything that I do, is an act of worship. Which means that, you know, how you get up in the morning and how you stand in the shower or take a bath in the morning is an act of worship. You say, that's just weird. No, it's not. What do you do? I mean, how do you pray when you're in the shower? How do you pray? You know, when you're getting ready for the day. What do you do when you look in the mirror? Those bleary eyes trying to figure out, is that really me? You know, and you start figuring out, you start processing your day. I mean, do you not have a thought in your head till you get to the coffee pot? I mean, how does it begin to work? Because again, at some point, as you get geared into your day, you start processing at some point. There was a study that was done not too long ago about people in the morning when they get up and they take a shower. And they say, when you get up in the morning and take a shower, if that is your pattern, what you ought to be doing is kind of cleansing and getting ready for the day. And instead, what happens in the shower is people turn on that worry button that they were thinking about last night before they went to bed. And by the time they get out of the shower, they're stressed. That's the tendency of Americans. That shouldn't be the tendency of followers. How do you do with that? See, everything that you do in your life is an act of worship to what He's done and what He's doing. And again, that's why we come back to that. What He's doing sometimes gets a little crazy because we don't always see it. And so then it gets back to, do we trust Him? And how much do we trust Him? And so when you say in your life, I want to deepen that worship side of my life, I want to deepen that worship capacity of my life, you got to have something to start with. So that's my definition, but feel free to borrow it. You can use it if that works for you, if you can play with that one, if you can come up with a better one. Now, don't come up with an easier one. You know, let's not dumb it down. I mean, you know, I try to be easy with this. So I come up with something, you know, that kind of at least gets you on page. Because With our lives, we are saying to God how valuable He is, how worthy of worship He is, it declares His worth. Now, for some, they think about worship and say, that's just singing the song. No, it's not. It's not. Now, some people will go and say, well, I never have to sing in worship. Nah, you really do. But, I mean, there's some guidelines in the Bible about what worship is. His Spirit dwelling in us, working in our midst. And so we're going to kind of do a couple things and look at those and kind of jumpstart this a little bit and talk about worship. Isaiah 29:23. When His Spirit dwells in us, we become more aware of God. In Isaiah 29:3, if someone's 29, quick. 29:23. I'm sorry, 29:23. Well, we could do 3, but it might not fit. So let's go to 23. Somebody read that for us.
When they see among them their children, the work of my hands, they will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel.
Yeah, when they see the work of my hands, when they see what I have done, when they see how I'm in their midst, they will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Psalm 9:2. Psalm 9:2.
I'll be glad and rejoice in You. I will sing praise to Your name, O Most High.
Yeah, I'm going to be glad. I'm going to exalt Your name. I'm going to sing praise to who You are. Psalm 71:23, since you're there.
My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to You, I whom You have delivered.
Okay. We're going to shout for joy. We're going to sing praises because He is our deliverer and He has done everything that He said He would do. Psalm 47:1. So clapping and shouting and singing, all of that, part of worship, part of a worship moment in our own lives. Psalm 149:3. Well, it is a psalm after all.
Let them praise His name with dancing and make music to Him with timbrel and harp.
Yeah, this is not a Southern Baptist verse, by the way. Southern Baptist Convention has X'd this out of the hardcore Southern Baptist Bible, the HCSP, printed out by Lifeway. No, I'm kidding. It's in there. But I'm sure they've tried to retranslate it. But yeah, let's praise His name with dancing, making melody to Him with tambourine and lyre. Exodus 34:8. Moses bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And let's go to Matthew 26:39.
Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as You will.
Every one of those are examples of worship that takes place within the context of not only Scripture, but of the moments living life in Scripture, situations, scenarios, and all of them are things that we can identify with. You start kind of digging in and find out what was going on in the passage. Now, before I erase this, anybody that want to get this, get this? Anybody trying to write this down? You got it? If you're taking notes, if you don't, I'm going to take a picture of it before I erase it. It's the original script right here. All right, forget it. Too late now. It's a new dry erase board, so I'm just kind of showing off how clean it gets when we're done.
It's
amazing, isn't it? Yeah.
It's awesome.
I'm going to write more on it so I can do it again. The Bible, I mean, there's a lot of times that the Bible mentions worship. The word worship we use actually comes from an Old English word, which means worth or quality. And that's part of what we have in our English language by way of worship. And so it's worth-ship is what it is. I mean, that's how the Old English would have said it. It's the quality of having worth or being worthy. And so when we worship, what we are doing is we are saying that God has worth. We're saying, God, You are indeed worthy. Worship means to declare worth, attribute worth. We speak, we sing, we act, we flesh out how good and powerful and great and majestic God is. It is the purpose, by the way, for which we are called. See, this is so important that this is one of the things that He has called us to. And when we're set apart to be followers, this is what we're called to. 1 Peter 2:9. Most followers do not understand that when we talk about what it means to be a follower, that there's a calling that becomes a part of our life, and it's a call to follow, it's a call to be obedient. But Peter actually defines a little bit what it is we're supposed to do. 1 Peter 2:9.
You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light.
Huge verse. If you haven't memorized it, you ought to. That ought to be one on your memorization list. You can add that, go into Bible study from last week if you start trying to figure out how to handle God's word. And I know some people are trying to memorize some passages this year that they can kind of call back on. This is a good one to put on that list. It is a reminder that you are chosen. You. Right where you are in whatever seat you're sitting in right now, he has chosen you. And because of the work that he has done, he has made you a royal priesthood. In other words, you are an heir. An heir of the king. You're royalty. A holy nation. Holy does not have anything to do with how you sound, how you look. Holy, by definition, means set apart. In other words, you are a person, a people who have been set apart by God for a purpose. And then defined even better, a people belonging to God. In other words, there's ownership. You are his. That you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In other words, you are set apart so that you can declare the praises of him. Now we go back to the definition we used of worship earlier. So if you live a life of worship, as you are fleshing out who you are in the world around you, then when you're with that coworker who is driving you nuts, and you're with them over a period of time, what they will begin to see in your life is that your response is so different than other people. How you respond, how you deal with them in crisis, in situations, they begin to notice that something is about you. And they'll say, maybe at some point they may look at you, why do you react so different? You say, because I'm worshiping. Because I'm a follower. Because God dwells in me. And I'm hoping that comes out. That's what it means. See, you are called by God to be his for the purpose of praising God and worshiping God. That's one of our job descriptions as followers. And so when we make this one of the sides of I didn't bring it in here, one of the sides of the model that we've been looking at, I mean, it's not a far stretch to do that. It's important. Worship is a big deal. Most people want to make worship just what you do on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Monday night or Saturday night or wherever whatever night that you pick in the week to do the worship thing. That's just one part of it. That's just one segment of it. Because in Hebrew and Greek, there are two major kinds of words that are used for worship, and there's a boatload of them. But one of them means to bow down, to kneel, to put one's face down as an act of respect. We saw that a minute ago in the description of Moses, of what he did. That's a Hebrew word for bow down. Our body language is saying that we bow before God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, I'm ready to listen and I'm willing to obey. It's that moment that an inferior steps before a superior and kneels down and acknowledges that position and that role. Remember my little thing where, my response, all that I do, if you have an ego, if you struggle with pride, if you're a little bit bullheaded, a little bit impulsive, boy, that's tough to do. Tough to slow down. And tough to bow before God and say, okay, whatever you want, not what I want. Your way, not my way. Because our culture is very much a my way generation, right? Sinatra did it, Elvis did it, we like to sing it, we think it's cool, music builds, it's really great. What a stupid song. Maybe one of the stupidest songs ever written. That we would celebrate that. I get to the end of my life and I did it my way. Well, good for you. Big, hairy deal. When I get to the end of my life, I don't want people to say, hey, Jeff did it his way, that's great. Well, that's right. A lot of people did it their way and took a rocket ride to hell because of that, because it was their way. Why wasn't that fun? And in hindsight, wasn't that smart? Idiot. It's never been about your way. It's God's way. And yet we have people in a culture, and we do it too sometimes as followers, that are trying to do it our way, thinking that's good. If your way is not God's way, it's a highway.
People are going to say that about you, though, because you're so different. But it's a good thing, because your way is God's way.
Well,
they just don't understand that.
Let's just say it's God's way, and let's be done with that. There's also some biblical words that mean to serve. Roughly half of the words that are translated as worship, and half of them are just tied directly to service. And so, in other words, your response again, how you follow up your life, what you do, your attitude toward people, the way that you work, the way that you do ministry, it's service. That's an act of worship. And I know there's another side about that we talk about specifically serving, And we'll go into depth in that in a minute. But your service, the way that you serve and deal with others, is an act of worship. So again, I ask the question, how has your week been? I mean, you know, as you've faced moments, as you've done stuff, as you've dealt with other people, did you do it with a servant's heart, with an act of worship? See, I always get tickled when people take the depth evaluation, because again, you know, like I said, you took 5.0, so it means I've been playing with this thing a long time and getting lots of feedback and critiques and people pushing back on it, you know, and not here, not in our church environment, but other places when I go out, I'm the little, you know, I'm the hired gun that goes out to teach about transformation, fix your life in a weekend, that kind of guy, right? And people don't like it. People get mad. I mean, they push back. And I always get tickled because very often worship is one that we just think we're nailing, we're doing right. We're not. I mean, you know, did I break it, Mark?
I don't think so.
Okay. All of us need to do that better. Our response, I mean, my gut response is worship. And, again, I can go back at the end of the day and just go, oh, my gosh, you know, I just really need to work on this. You know, God, you've got to help me with this. You've got to help me do this better. It is tough. Of course, you know, meanings of words don't really prove what worship means, but they do illustrate different things. Worship involves speaking. What you say. How you interact. Worship involves listening. And, of course, all of these kind of tie together. But listening, and we don't do a good job of listening to God, you know, in communication. One of the things that I get to tell people all the time is, how well do you listen? You know, how well are you listening? You know, I might hear you, but I may not be listening to you. That happens a lot. You know, in couples counseling, that's always fun. Oh, you're hearing, but are you listening? You know, and if you've ever seen a little YouTube video of that little kid, that little three-year-old kid that is lucky to even be alive after he talked to his mother this way. Listen, Linda. Listen, Linda. Well, if you've never seen that, just put that in. It's funny as long as it's not your kid. You know, where his kid is looking back at his mom, saying, calling her by her first name and telling her, listen. Because, you know, you're going to do it all right now, aren't you? No, but I mean, it's funny, but it's so telling of the way that we live our lives. You know, we want someone to listen to us. And sometimes, yeah, they don't. Worship involves listening to God. For some of you in the room, you may have run the same trouble I've run into at times in my life, where I really do want to be obedient to God, but I just don't do enough to listen to Him to even know if I'm doing it right or not. You ever just get on autopilot and you're just doing good things? You just figure, well, the good thing's good enough, right? Well, what if God has something else for you, something deeper, something bigger? And then the bigger question is, you know, how do you know that you're listening? How do you listen to God? Which is a great topic. It's a great topic of study. Because, I mean, but again, now this ties back, though, because if you're working on this, you're trying to listen to God better, hear what I'm saying. Well, where are you going to end up being? You're going to be in God's Word more, right? So all of a sudden, you're going to be deeper in your Bible study all of a sudden because you're working to listen to God. Isn't that amazing? And you're going to be serving because you're going to start putting yourself in environments where you're going to do ministry because God speaks in the midst of you trying to be obedient. And if you're not doing the right thing or the right place, you're going to go, okay, this wasn't it. But you're listening. I mean, it's an active, it's a dynamic thing. So again, you can see how the sides of this model, I guess, for still lack of a better term, you know, kind of work together. And then worship also involves doing. And it's not works that save you. That's not what I'm saying. But it is all a part of this worship experience. And worship expresses the heart. It involves the mind. It involves the body. It's giving praise upward. It's receiving instruction. But it's also moving out on the horizontal. So it's this way and it's this way. Always a part of worship. It's a very dynamic kind of thing. We want worship sometimes just to be what we come and walk in the door and do on Sunday. And if that's the case, then I got news for you. We got people in trouble. Because if their definition of worship is what they do on a Sunday morning, holy mackerel. Hopefully that's not reflective of who we are. I mean, you know, because when we get worship on Sunday morning, how easy do you get distracted to sitting in the room out there doing worship? You know, how easy is it to get distracted? The best seat in the house, by the way, is on the front row, just so you know. People always say, where's the best place to sit and worship? Front row, no distractions. You know, give me 10 rows where I got to watch people in front of me and watch what they're doing and the nonsense that's going on in front of me that can take my eyes. That's the other thing. That's the other advantage. One of the reasons I'd love to say it's creative genius. It's functional for us. But one of the other reasons we put up on screen. Because, see, I can even tell if something's going on in the room that I haven't been able to see it by whether the people are watching the screen or not. Because some people start dialing on the screen trying not to notice some of the distractions that are going on around them. Because the screen, usually the camera's got a closer up shot or something like that that can kind of hone you back in on what's going on so you don't lose it. One of the values, believe it or not, the screens, and even in a small room, are it kind of refocuses on where we want you or where we hope you might be putting your attention that will help you worship better. Which is one of the reasons you put screens up in the room. You know, people just think it's to entertain you. It's not. And if you're in the back, the screen sometimes can be a lifesaver. Now, how do I know that's going on? Because I have a screen that I can look at too. Because we have this big monster screen on the back. The biggest screen in the room is on the back wall because your worship team is getting older and they're blind and they need the words. And so although the ministers that run PowerPoint help them tremendously now, but there's still that moment where even I will get distracted sometimes by a camera shot. You know, I get entertained by my own self or something else going on in the room. Just like, you know, you need to do a double take of what's going on.
Last turned them off in the storefront. We did
in the storefront. If you guys remember, because of the tightness of the room, we turned them off when I was up because I was getting distracted and distracting everybody else because it was such a cool setup that I could actually stand in front of it, kick my leg, and it looked like the Rockettes because we were getting the multiple screenshots and it would keep repeating itself all the way down, so it could be like 100 Jeffs kicking all in sync. But the problem is there was a delay in the room, so I do it live and all of a sudden the screens would go boop, 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 and just like. It's bizarre. I mean, it's just the stupidest thing you ever saw. But I was being distracted by that. I'd be up there talking to my... It's like watching your instant replays, all morning. So, a 40-minute sermon turned into 2 hours. So, you try to do things that will help people kind of stay on focus because it is singing, yes. It is worshiping through the Word on a Sunday morning. But what happens is worship every day becomes a lifestyle for us. Remember I said my response. In other words, our response every day and how we live life in each situation. This is a daily kind of thing. And so this happens daily. And last time I checked, you guys are not here a lot more than you are here. So by simple math, that means the bulk of what should be happening in life and worship happens outside of these walls. And so while we call it celebration worship, the reason for that title, because you want to know why we do what we do, the reason for that title is because we're smart enough to know that that's not worship. And we churches just say, worship happens at 11, okay? Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. I would say for the most part it doesn't in a lot of places. But what we invite you to do is come to a celebration, which can be a worship event if you want it to be. So we call it celebration worship. It's a moment of coming together as a family and celebrating, because worship really should be happening outside of these walls all the time. And by definition, the bulk of your life, if it's going to be worship, it does happen outside these walls. So you're just coming to a celebration here. And God wants it not only just on our lips, but in our hearts. He wants to be the most important thing in our lives. And when we submit to Him, then our behavior reflects that. And one of the struggles, lifelong struggles for people, is how do you do the mundane things that you do and allow that and begin to see that as an act of worship? But here's the cool thing. If you can practice enough and if you can focus enough on God and get to the point where you see the mundane things as acts of worship, you know what? They're not as quite as mundane. Because when you start seeing them as acts of worship before God, then all of a sudden menial tasks become much more important. Because you start performing before an audience of one. Bless you. And if God is pleased... we were just talking about this before we came in. That's the dance move. And that changes your life. So when the mundane becomes the act of worship, it becomes more exciting to you, and all of a sudden you find out that your life becomes a little bit different. So as you start thinking about that, all right, so if it's what we say, it's how we listen, it's what we do, and we do it every day, then that means by my... I just wanted to raise the board again. By my calculations, that everything that we do should be an act of worship. It should be happening all the time. and we're never off the clock, and if everything we do becomes an act of worship and we're doing it all the time, then not only have we added depth to our worship, but then it goes into the other areas. It goes over into Bible study. It goes over into our generosity, because as we give, it's an act of worship. How we serve, how we mentor, how we start pouring our lives into other people becomes an act of worship. How we start serving becomes an act of worship. As we pray, certainly, easy, act of worship. And before you know it, very, very easily, we have the illustration again of how one thing starts kind of lopping over into all those different areas. And so for you, although even as you were kind of talking about or maybe thinking about worship, worship may not have been the area that you said, I need to work on. But to me, worship is one of those areas where, boy, you know, when you start hitting that, the ripple effect of it is huge. Be a great worshiper. Be a great worshiper. But you can't just regulate it to what happens here in the building. We want you to have a great worship celebration experience in this building. There is no doubt about it. We want it to be good. We work to make it good. We don't want to be distracting at it. I mean, we want to make it great. But hopefully that just really sparks who you are to go outside the walls and do it better. Now, let me stop there for a minute. What time is it? Oh, my gosh. Okay. Questions about that? Thoughts about that? Before we keep moving.
I had a question, thought about how you respond.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
have I got that?
Is it, you respond in such a way that's Christ-like, and I'm going to say on the outside, but on the inside, you're just like, oh my gosh, this person is driving me crazy. Is that wrong? Because how do you do that without having that feeling still inside of you?
Oh, well, did you really just ask me a question about feelings?
I was trying not to use that word.
There we go, self-control, self-control. Yeah, self-control.
You know what I mean?
Well, you'll hear me say this morning that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Okay, so the answer to your question is yes and no. Yes, it's an act of worship, and you honor God when you want to kill somebody, when you want to shoot them and tell God they died, and you don't. You don't. And you're able to smile or able to do what you need to do, and you move forward, and they walk away, you know, not having a bad picture of God in you. That's a fantastic moment. That's a win, and you've done good. Now, that feeling that you're battling behind it, the self-control that it took to get there, that also is a win. Now, the nugget that you got to keep working on is how do I work on the feeling part? Because, again, you can be angry and not sin. In that moment, your anger doesn't have to be sin. I mean, if you're angry and you handled it well, then you did really good. Our problem with anger or frustration is we can't let it go. And so, I mean, if I'm mad at Pete, you know, if I get mad at Pete today and, you know, I'm like, Pete, Dean, blah, 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 and I just go firing at Pete. The problem with most of us is if I vent that or the event happens and it passes, I don't let it go. And if so, like 2 weeks from now, if Pete makes me mad again, I don't just let Pete make me mad in the moment. I go back and pull 2 weeks. And somehow, between the 2 weeks ago and that day, I've managed to create a whole line of stuff that, you know, I just drag it on with me. And we tend not to be able to let go of anything like that. And so a lot of times that frustration, the anger, the, you know, it happens in offices all the time. I mean, when you're working with coworkers, it drives you crazy. Because why? You see them all the time. So, I mean, it's like, you know, so in that situation, Pete may have done something to me today, and if I forgive it and forget it and we let it go and be done with it, I really need to walk in with Pete and really kind of let that be, you know, a clean slate tomorrow. I don't, though. That's my tendency is. And so the discipline in your life to be able to let it go and give it to God and move forward and not hold it and let go of those grudges, because, again, unforgiveness becomes sin. And unforgiveness robs us of potential. And unforgiveness, we've just talked about, you know, forgiveness not too long ago, really does tank our life. I mean, it's a bridge we can't get across, right? So that's where the feeling part ties back into it. So, I mean, it's a win. It's good. And the feeling may or may not be a bad thing. It depends on how long it lasts. Depends on where it came from. You know, it depends on what brought it. Because you're going to be angry. You know, hopefully, though, you're angry about things that are the righteous indignation is the stuff. We don't, you know, a lot of times when I'm angry, it has nothing to do with God. It's just that ticks me off. I'm just ticked. You know, I'd love to say it's a God thing. You know, I mean, you know, give me the moments where, you know, I'm defending the things of God, you know, then I can really climb up on my soapbox. But for a lot of times, I'm just mad because, you know, somebody cut me off in line or somebody told me I was a number one driver, or somebody, you know, somebody didn't come through like they were supposed to, you know, I mean, and that hits my button, right? You know, I get cut off by a car and it has the church at 434 bumper sticker on it. You know, that really hacks me off. And so, you know, that help? All right. What else? Follow the example of your father. He's got this thing now.
Pressure.
Yeah, pressure now. That's right.
I'm just like him.
Yeah. What does that mean? I don't know.
But did you bring up that ball-headed slur you made earlier? That's what I'm on.
Well,
All right. What else about that before we shift gears here? All right. Anything else? I mean, we'll start the next topic and then we'll come back to it.
I'll say one thing that stood out to me of what you said that I sometimes struggle with is, you know, a lot of times I do it wrong. But the times you may do it right, or you think some people will respond, oh, you're just, like, they'll kind of hint to the fact that you're weak or you're being too nice or you let people step on you or things like that. But so I think there's a balance in, you know, trying to be strong and also giving a response to the fact that why you're doing it. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned that is because I don't know, it sounds so funny to say out loud, I'm just worshiping.
Yeah.
Because they're like, what? But I think having a response then is where I often blank a little bit. But.
Well, I think too, when I think about worship, I mean, I think of worship in so many different, I guess at so many different levels, and especially when you're trying to get your head that all I'm going to do, all I'm doing is an act of worship. You know, a lot of people in their head somehow get this idea that worship means you're weak. But if my focus of my life is on the strength and the power of God, and I'm His, and I'm called by Him to His purpose, and I'm part of that royal priesthood, then I'm operating in my life as royalty, and there's nothing you can do to me that makes me any less. And that means I am going to be strong, and I am going to have an answer, and I am going to be bold, and I'm going to be a good leader, and I'm going to be a powerful leader. So, I mean, I think that sometimes we water down what we think it means to live a lifestyle of worship, when the reality is a lifestyle of worship makes us strong like bull. You know, I mean, and we operate from a position of power because that's the Spirit of God living in us, you know, like a lion we're moving about. I mean, and I think that sometimes our word pictures, our mental word pictures, kind of get in the way in that, you know. So especially the response, you know, if someone says, well, how could you respond that way? Man, I'm worshiping. But also, you know, you're also worshiping, though, you know, if you have to be the person to kind of stand in the gap and defend, you know, someone that needs to be defended. I mean, all of a sudden at that moment, you know, it gets, I mean, you know, the pressure's on, the heat's on, the language has an edge to it, you know. You know, if you've ever been in a meeting with me when it gets tense, you know, I am told there is an edge to my voice, and that bubbles quick and fast, and it can be a little bit frightening, and I'm, and it does, I mean, it does. But I will say this. Look, I see Roseanne and Kay talking. They have seen this early.
I can hear them talking.
I will tell you a part of this story because I know what they're talking about. Early on, before we ever were the church at 434, when we were still kind of trying. No, actually, we were the church at 434. But one of the first events that happened as an official entity of the church at 434, we had a situation come up with the Spanish congregation that was here, and a scenario that came up because of some things that took place and some things that were said. And so they got to see day one, the day the vote took place at Winter Springs. Okay, we're going to be one group. Leroy knows. He was there. Of course, Leroy's seen this before, though. This is not a new thing to Leroy. They saw me go from zero to 100% intense and in your face with somebody. But I will tell you, it was an act of worship because I was very much in control. It was measured, you know. There was some doubt in the room, I think, at one point. Tommy Pilant was laughing later. He goes, I looked at you and your hand started to quiver just before you made the move. And I turned on a guy in the room. So he made sure, I wanted to make sure he understood me. But what I was doing and what I was saying at that moment was defending who we were going to be as a body and setting the groundwork for how we were going to move forward as a people of God. So it was an act of worship. But I think if you were in the room today, there was nothing weak about that moment. is every situation that way? Well, obviously not. It can't be. That would be crazy. You'd be insane. You'd be a nutty person if you're doing that. So that's what you guys were talking about, wasn't it? Uh-huh.
I said, yeah, we saw that early on.
The thought that comes to mind for me is that there's so many times where Christ has been soft and gentle, and, you know, the examples of that he shows. But when it came to him throwing the table in the temple, like how many times do you tell people this before you do this? And it can still be an act of worship.
Sure. Well, I mean, and not only that, it's not only that he cleared the temple. I mean, he flipped those tables over. He took a whip and Indiana Jones'd on them. I mean, he drove them out cracking a whip at them. I mean, that is not that little namby-pamby guy that's holding the lamb that we see in those pictures with a smooth face. By the way, no one signs up to follow him. The guy holding the lamb in the pictures, the Polaroids that we have of Jesus, no one follows that guy. There's nothing exciting about that. Follow God, handle lambs. Nothing cool about that. Much cooler to think about the images of Jesus we get where he's strong. I mean, that was one of the biggest drawbacks of following Jesus to me as a kid, were those old scary pictures in the rooms of my Sunday school classes growing up, which is why I'm kind of an anti-Jesus picture guy. I mean, I don't have great conviction against it. I just don't. I mean, it's like, how do you know, right? because I have a feeling if we ever saw Jesus as he appeared, I mean, I tend to think we go, oh, that's him? Because the description of him, he kind of grew up like a wild weed. He would definitely not look like we would think he would look, and he certainly doesn't look like some of those early pictures. So, and that's okay. It's okay. I think you can, understanding that worship, too, you know, you're operating from a position of strength. And I don't think people get that real well. It's hard. But the deeper you get, the easier it becomes. How are we doing?
I know it's harder being a Christian than being a Hell's Angel.
Sure, because sure. You have to put a regulator on it. I mean, there's a different standard that you've got to live by. Yeah. And so you act to worship. So, and we're out of time, so we got to stop. Next week we'll pick up with generosity, and kind of go from there. We'll get it in. We'll make tracks on it. Let me pray, and we'll be done. God. Every area of our life connected, a part of who we were created to be, how we were created to live, what we do in every given moment. It matters. It really matters. And I pray that for us in the room, you would help us as we add depth to our life, help us to see and understand and experience the fullness of a life that's completely lived for you. Help us to understand it, wrap our brains and our hearts around it. Help us to each day be able to tackle it a little bit more. And we do it a day at a time. And so I know that sometimes we get focused on the end game and where we want to be, but Lord, it really is as much about setting the right direction and then living it out each and every day that allows us to become everything that you have scripted for us. And so Lord, I pray for each person in this room as we add depth. Help us to do that. Help us as we celebrate this day in worship. Allow us to focus completely on you and to see and notice some things about you and the call that you've placed on our life. Especially in regards to our potential that maybe we've never seen before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.